Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
Good morning, Sunridge. Great to see you guys. And those of you that are joining us online, thanks for coming to church in your pajamas today. We're really glad you showed up. I'm just kidding you. Hey, if you're new here, my name's Britt. I serve here as a lead pastor. And like David said, we're in 1 Corinthians, and now we've come into chapter 2, and, you know, like every generation puts its confidence somewhere. In fact, if you scan U.S. history, you'll see that some generations have placed their trust in military power. We've thought, well, we'll be great if we're the most powerful nation in the world. And then other generations have put their trust in wealth. We've said, you know, if we can just become the most dominant business player in the world, then we're going to be good. And some have put their trust in politics, and they say, well, you know, they think if just my viewpoint, you know, my party's ideology is implemented, then, you know, everything will be good. And then some have put their trust in charisma, you know, like a particular leader. If we just have this one leader here, then, like, everything in the nation will be fine. And one of the best examples of that is in the Old Testament. Early Israel had, up until a certain point, had God as their king. But they looked around at all the surrounding nations at that time, and they said, we want to be like them, so we want a king over us. And then the prophet Samuel at that time warned them what would happen if they chose unwisely. And in 1 Samuel 8:19, we see that the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles. And at a certain point, as you read on, it becomes inevitable, and Samuel has done his best to warn them, so he goes to God about it. And in verse 21, when Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, just relented, listen to them and give them a king. And God's warning at that time wasn't that kings are inherently bad. The problem was what was underneath their demand. They placed their trust more in a human being than in God and his ways. And if you're familiar with their choice of king, Saul, then you have an idea of what went wrong at the time. Saul was everything that generation wanted in a king. He was tall, he was handsome, he was impressive in the world's way at that time, and they thought, yes, this is the kind of person we want as our leader. And again, if you're familiar, you know, it turned out to be a disaster. And then eventually, David, the overlooked shepherd boy, becomes God's choice. So the people chose impressive, and God chose the dependent. You see, over the generations, the focus changes, but the human tendency remains the same. We want something that makes us feel significant. We want something that gives us confidence that things are going to be okay. And often we don't even realize how we put our trust in those things until that thing gets threatened. The economy tanks. A leader lets us down. Our health changes. Our plans fall apart. Our candidate loses. And what was certain becomes shaky. And that's when we discover what we've really been trusting. A few weeks ago, we started in this study, the Apostle Paul's first letter to the believers in Corinth, and we've been seeing how they put their confidence in confident people, impressive ideas, and impressive ways of thinking in that time. And Paul tells them, you're making the mistake of your lives. You misunderstood where the believer's real strength comes from. And it reminds them that in this passage that the gospel invites us to place our confidence in Christ, not in the things that typically make us feel secure. And to help them see this, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul's going to take them back to the beginning, back to the day when he first arrived in Corinth as a missionary, back to the message that he preached and how he presented it, and back to the way he conducted himself. And if you're new to Sunridge, what we like to do is spend time understanding the scripture in the light of its context at that time, to understand it the way they would have. And we call that an overview. You have little note sheets for that. And then we talk about how that might translate into our lives today, and we call that implication. So let's get right after it in our overview. Now remember where we are in the letter. The church is divided. We talked about that. And they're divided over different personalities. But Paul has already pointed out that that isn't the real problem. Division is a symptom. The Corinthians, their main problem was that they had taken the ideology of the culture. They'd taken that on, and they'd allowed themselves to be persuaded by the voices that impressed them in ways that weren't aligned with the gospel. And Paul illustrates that to them by highlighting how he came to them in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Remember the last week, again, like a little review, the Bible wasn't written with chapters and verses. It was just an ongoing text. And so last week we saw that Paul, what he said just before what we're going to study today, is that Jesus Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. That the power of the gospel isn't dependent upon great oratory or being associated with great power, that God chooses the weak, the shame, the strong. Now then, the next thing that flows from Paul's mind to paper is he takes them back when he first came to Corinth and he founded the church, verse 1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the gospel about God. Now here, Paul is not saying that intelligence isn't important. He's not saying that education isn't important. He studied under one of the most revered Jewish teachers of the day, Gamaliel, and he was born in Tarsus, so he was also highly educated in Greek culture and the arts. And Paul, in his writings, he quotes both scripture and Greek poets. And he's not saying that communication skills aren't essential. He reasoned with the great leaders and philosophers of his day. And Paul isn't just, he's not a rough and tumble fisherman like Peter, and trying to explain away his credentials. He has them in spades. So what is he saying? He's saying the issue isn't whether he had strengths. The issue is in what he trusted in. If you look at Paul's life, it's clear that he used all the advantages that God had given him, but he didn't trust in them. And Paul is saying that he deliberately refused to package the gospel according to Corinth's expectations. See, Corinth admired polished orators. Paul wanted them to admire Christ. Corinth admired philosophical wisdom, but Paul wanted them to trust God. So why was he so determined in drawing this distinction? Verse 2 explains, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That doesn't mean that Paul didn't teach anything other than the gospel. He was in Corinth 18 months, and obviously he had a lot of things to say because he wrote 13 books in our New Testament. What he means that everything centered on the work of Christ on the cross. The gospel was the lens through which everything was to be understood. And that was offensive to the Jews because the idea of a crucified Messiah sounded ridiculous, and to the Romans, a crucified champion sounded weak and irrational. But Paul knew that the power of the Christian message isn't found in making Jesus more impressive to the culture, making him sound more powerful politically. The power of Christianity is proclaiming Christ as he is, even if the culture finds him foolish. Paul not only rejected self-promotion, he also rejected his own self-reliance. His confidence wasn't in himself. We see that in verse 3. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. Now that verse, if you're familiar with some of the Apostle Paul's writings, it surprises a lot of people because we imagine Paul as fearless. He's the guy that continued to share the gospel after being mobbed and arrested and beaten and threatened with execution. But here we get a peek inside Paul. Paul acknowledges his own weakness. He says, I often felt weak. I was fearful. I was trembling at what could happen to me. And he's not speaking theoretically or using hyperbole for a literary effect. Acts confirms this about Paul. When Paul first came to Corinth, he experienced a lot of opposition and resistance. And at this point, he was, you know, at that point in his life, he was weary. He wasn't riding a wave of success, and he wasn't overflowing with confidence. And in that state, we'll go to Acts 18, which is the story of how he founded the church in Corinth. 18:9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. He said, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I'm with you. And no one is going to attack you or harm you because I have many people in this city. So why would God come to Paul in a dream and tell him not to be afraid? Because apparently he was afraid. Paul's confidence was at a deep low. He was discouraged. And so God speaks to him in a dream. And what happened? Verse 11, so Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. It's amazing to me. It's clear that Paul's knees were shaky, but he stuck to it. Not because he knew he could do it, but because he realized the power wasn't in him. It was in God. And here's just a little sidebar thought. Biblical courage isn't the absence of fear. It's obedience despite fear. That truth appears over and over in the Bible. Moses facing Pharaoh, Joshua entering Canaan, David facing Goliath, Jesus in Gethsemane, and Paul in Corinth. God often works through people when they feel inadequate. Which leads to the climax of the passage. Why did Paul feel the need to say that he didn't come to impress or to reveal actually that he was afraid at times, or why God often works through weakness? And he gives the answer in verses 4 through 5. God's power is seen most clearly through dependence. He says in verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Again, Paul isn't attacking effective communication. He's attacking misplaced confidence. The Corinthians were tempted to believe, the key to the gospel came through these gifted messengers, influential people, their impressive arguments. And Paul says, no, what happened among you was the work of God's Spirit. What does that mean? A demonstration of the Spirit's power. How does the Holy Spirit empower us? Scholars debate this, but they agree it can mean certainly their conversion. I mean, Paul himself writes that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. It can mean the engiftment the Spirit gives us, the miracles that the Spirit performs. It can mean inward conviction from the Holy Spirit. But I think what Paul means here, what makes most sense to me, is their transformed lives. Paul reminds them that a church was born in a very unlikely place, not because of his great oratory skills or his philosophical arguments, but because God was at work in their hearts. Why is that important? Paul says in verse 5, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. The issue is what your faith rests upon. What do you stand on? Human wisdom? Yourself? Your own power? Your own strength? Do you stand upon gifted leaders? Or do you stand upon God himself? Because whatever our faith is built on ultimately will sustain it or not. The believers in Corinth thought they had a leadership problem. If only my leader was the one in control. And Paul says, actually, you have a confidence problem. They're placing their trust in what they believe to be strong, wise, and impressive. But before we're too hard on them, we should probably admit that we're tempted to do the same, aren't we? The forms have changed, but not the heart. We still look to things, different things, to make us feel secure. Things that make us feel significant, things that give us an identity, things that make us think that we're in control. But here's the thing, when we do, we're making the exact same mistake the Corinthians did. So here are some implications of this passage. Number one, should be obvious. We must be careful not to place ultimate confidence in things other than Jesus. You know, I used to follow the comedian Jeff Foxworthy. Do you guys know him? Some of you are laughing already. What was he famous for? What did he say? You might be a redneck, right? Remember that? Well, Paul might be saying here, like, you might be placing your confidence in something than other than Jesus if your peace disappears every time the news cycle changes. You might be placing your confidence in something other than Jesus if you spend more time listening to commentators than listening to Jesus. You might be placing your confidence in something other than Jesus if you know exactly what your political party wants but struggle to square that with what Jesus wants. Or you might find yourself placing your you might be placing your confidence in something other than Jesus if you find yourself talking more about what's wrong with those people than what's happening in your own soul. In chapter 1, Paul pointed out how the Corinthians were dividing over their preferred leaders. He wasn't saying we can't have favorites, but his concern was how they were allowing their identity to be shaped by that preference. See, the way they were placing their faith, their trust in people was actually undermining their faith. It was a case in point of how our desire to be committed to what we see as good can transform into something that's toxic and ultimately undermine the very valuable that we are ostensibly committing ourselves to. And I really appreciate how Paul, as incredible and articulate as he was, rejected that kind of hero worship. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom." In other words, I didn't try to impress you or to persuade you to become loyal to me. Why? Verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." You guys, you realize how unusual that is for our day, right? How many leaders, whether they're secular or religious, demand loyalty to them personally? Many of the Corinthians living in that time, they weren't bad people. They were just putting their confidence in the wrong things. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told a parable to illustrate how important the foundation of our confidence is. And in Matthew 7:24, he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Two builders, two homes, both experienced storms with different outcomes." And what's the difference? It's not the storm, it's the foundation. And as believers, we know this. But what makes us build on the wrong foundation or put our trust in other things? How do other things become more important to our significance than our relationship with Jesus Christ? Our education, our careers, our 401k, our politics, or even sometimes religious leaders? Paul rejected that kind of loyalty. What are we hoping that these things will give us that only Jesus can give us? Why do we put so much confidence in these things? It seems that when we do, we're asking them to give us something that only Jesus Christ can provide. We want security. We want significance. We want certainty. We want control. But God has already given us an identity that can't be taken away, a future that can't be shaken, and a kingdom that can't be voted in or out based on the whims of modern culture. By the way, this is like what is behind what Jed talked about earlier, Formation Nights. We want all of us to be constantly being shaped by Jesus. Whether it's in our view of who Jesus is, by returning to the Sermon on the Mount, by how we parent. We want to be shaped by the teachings of Jesus. And not just like that we give our kids Bible verses when they've done something bad and they like make them memorize a verse. That's what we used to do. I don't advise that. Because then that makes a Bible punishment. But like, how important it is that we raise our kids in a way that they will become followers of Jesus. And then with our finances, like, I can't think of, like, can I just be honest with you guys? This isn't even in my notes, so don't, this is free, and it might go the wrong way. So my observation is that many Christians are committed to their walk with God, but the way they manage their resources does not reflect that. And that is a great class. I realize it's a commitment for 9 weeks to do something like that, but one of the things, like, I'll tell you what I hear from people that go to this. Bob, do you appreciate me right now? Okay. FPU. The common thing I hear of people that go to the course and then apply it, that's a key point, by the way, is it changed my life. And they realize that more and more, like 20 years after they took it. And I can tell you that, like, Cindy and I, as a new couple, we were broke. I was a high school pastor, and they don't pay high school pastors very much. So we always had more month, than we had checkbook. And we took that course, and, like, it changed our lives. Now, Cindy felt like budget, she called it the B word. Don't use the B word around me. But, like, we committed ourselves to that, and it totally changed where we are today. And I look back to that moment. So, like, don't be afraid to take that class. It'll help you a lot. That was a commercial. When our ultimate confidence is in Christ for what's most important, then we can pursue our education as a way to become who God has made us to be. We can commit ourselves to our careers, not as an idol, but as an expression of how God has designed us to bring about the flourishing of humanity. We can save diligently for the future without letting money rule us. And if our confidence and our trust is in Christ, then we can appreciate political and religious and other kinds of leaders without giving them our allegiance over the teachings of Jesus. And this next idea is related because most of us don't discover misplaced confidence when our life is easy. We discover it when something exposes our weakness. So number two is God often uses our weakness to reveal what we're really trusting. Nobody likes to do that. We don't like to expose our weaknesses. I think I've mentioned it before. When I was a probationary firefighter, there was a lot of hazing that went on back in that day. For all the new guys, all the probies, and HR has ruined a lot of that fun. But there was a guy, a senior fireman in my station, that just rode me all the time. And we're great friends today, but man, he was on me. And I came home to Cindy, and I'm like, I'm trying to get through my year of probation and do good and make sure I have a job after a year. And I was like, this is what this guy's doing to me, playing these jokes, and he's like ridiculing me, and he's like, making me do stuff that I don't want to do, and I'm doing his job. And she says, why don't you just tell him that bothers you when he does that? For sure all you guys are laughing, right? I said, babe, you have no idea the world I'm living in. I felt like it was like, I was like, if I had done that, if I'd said, like, hey, Phil, that's really hurting my feelings when you do that. Like, those of you have seen Braveheart and they quarter him where they like open him and yank his entrails out. And like, that's what would have happened to me in that moment. We hide our weaknesses or we try to manage them. Modern culture doesn't reward saying, I'm a little scared about that. I'm not sure I'm up for that. We say, yo, I got it, boss. Yet throughout Scripture, God repeatedly uses weakness to reshape people. Often weakness exposes where our confidence rests. In fact, when you scan the Bible for all the greats, don't they all express weakness? There's Moses. You want me to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go? I don't talk so good, God. Or Gideon, you want me to save Israel? My clan is the weakest and I'm the least in my family. Or Jeremiah, you want me to speak for you? I'm too young, no one's going to listen to me. Well, he was right about that. And Paul wrote, I came to you in weakness and great fear and trembling. Not because weakness was the goal, but because weakness has a way of revealing what we're trusting in. Remember again, like Corinth, they revered great power, strength, ability. And here's Paul just laying it out there. When I got to Corinth, he says, like I was weak. I was scared. Later in his second letter, he writes that God spoke to him about one of his weaknesses during a prayer. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, God said to him, my grace is sufficient in you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's conclusion is, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now, if you're not familiar with that part of passage, Paul is making a declaration in light of his self-confessed weakness. He says, okay, and this is Paul thinking, like, maybe I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box, but this is something God has called me to, so I'm just going to trust that my weakness is a great opportunity for God to show up. And if you're at a point where you just feel like you're too old, or you're too young, or you're too broken, or you're too ordinary, or you're saying, how am I going to be a parent to these kids? Or you're saying, how in the world am I going to face this thing that's in front of me with grace and strength? Or you're asking, like, how am I going to stick in this relationship? Or you're asking, how am I going to have the courage to get out of this toxic relationship? Paul reminds us that God is not limited by our weakness. The issue isn't our capability, it is our dependence upon Him. Which leads to a final implication of this passage. If weakness teaches us dependence, where does real power come from? And Paul answers that directly. Number three, the Spirit can do what human ability never can. The Corinthians, again, they admire. What did they admire? Impressiveness, human ability, power. And Paul said in verse 4, my message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And remember, it wasn't that Paul didn't have education or experience or ability. He was a brilliant, brilliant man. It was that he knew he couldn't answer God's call without something more. He needed a divine work in his life. He needed the Holy Spirit. You know, I hear some people say, you know, God will never give you something you can't handle. Really? I think he does. I would say that God, in my journey, God has often required me to arise to the occasion of something that I felt was beyond me. When I think of leading this church, way beyond me. Some of you wanted to say amen right there, I know. When I think just even about writing a 35-minute or so message every week that people will listen to, let alone be moved to walk closer to God, out of my league. When I think about my other career of like putting out fires and managing huge emergency incidents, even with my training and experience, still sometimes I showed up and I thought, this is way beyond me. When I think about being a dad, the three daughters, I didn't mean it like that, daughters that are here listening today. It's like way beyond me. When I think about being the kind of husband God calls me to be, I'm out of my league. When I think about being the kind of Christian who represents Jesus faithfully and talking about my faith in this current environment, I can tell you I certainly don't believe I have wise and persuasive words. I see sometimes most times my efforts just like bounces off people. But what I do know is I can show up for my part. And then I can trust in God's power in all of these things. Jesus told Nicodemus being born again was a work of the Holy Spirit. So even becoming a Christian, if you're a Christian today, the Spirit is working in your life. He told his disciples they would be empowered by the Spirit to be his witnesses. So if you feel like you're facing something beyond you, I would want to share the same words with you that Paul did. Verse 5, your faith must not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Only God can convict someone of sin. In fact, only he should. Only God can soften a heart. Only God can transform a marriage that's dead. Only God can change a life. So when we feel in need, it's often an indicator that what we need is greater dependence on the Spirit of God. And here's the thing. The reason we can stop building our lives on power, success, money, politics, or our own abilities is because in Christ, we've already received everything that we're looking for. We already have acceptance, security, identity, forgiveness, and a future that cannot be shaken. I'm going to ask the band to come up. While they're coming up, when we began today, we talked about how every generation puts their confidence somewhere. Some trust in power, wealth, politics, education, impressive leaders. That's what the Corinthians were doing. Now, this is going to seem like a hard turn, but stick with me. Have you guys ever ziplined? Anybody ziplined? It's hard. Have you ever noticed that, like, all the fear and the anxiety and the stress is before you're actually sitting in the harness and ziplining? Like when before that moment, you're thinking, oh my gosh, you're putting a thing on and like testing it. You're looking at the cable. Do they really do their OSHA inspections? And then you usually have to climb a platform. You're up in a tree. And even though you might be tethered onto something, you're like shaking. And I'm like right next to the tree. And then like they're saying, okay, it's your turn. And you're like pulling on the thing and you're like creeping up to the edge. I know some of you are bonsaiers, but like the rest of humanity is like sneaking up to the edge and like you feel like you have to go to the bathroom really bad at that moment. And then you jump and then you've put all your weight on it, right? Are you anxious then? You're exhilarated. You're screaming, with joy. It's like, ah! And you're going through the trees or wherever you're doing it. Like, and you're not, all of a sudden, oh, this thing holds. Now, maybe out in the middle, you might be thinking, was that a little fraying in the cables I just went by? But like, you're having the time of your life. And when our confidence is built on Jesus, the storms may come, leaders are going to disappoint us, our circumstances change, and our strength may fail, but our foundation stays the same. It stands. So this week, if something happens that reveals what you think is a weakness in you, don't panic. Sit in the arms of Jesus and trust. And that thing that is causing you so much turmoil right now could just be a reminder to stop trusting in something that can never hold you and to place your confidence once again in the one who can, Jesus. Because faith that rests on God's power can never be shaken. Let's stand and worship together. Thank you.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.